Well, friends, we're continuing our series of messages on the seven churches in Asia Minor in the book of Revelation. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, the last church in that chapter. And that's found on page 1749 in the Bibles provided for you in the black colored Bibles there. 1749, Revelation 2. And we'll read to the church in Thyatira, verse 18 there on the right side. Page 1749. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations, that one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Jesus Christ, this past week, two of the older folks of our congregation, Fanny Keekstra and Rod Ballast, entered heaven. And that makes me think of the parable of the bags of gold in Matthew chapter 25. In that parable, the Master, whom we know as the Lord God, says to two of his servants, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Imagine Fanny and Rod hearing those beautiful words this past week. Would you agree there is no greater sentence we could hear Jesus say about us? That affirmation from Jesus stands in first place on the podium. But I have to say, coming in a close second is what Jesus says here in Revelation 2:19 to the church in Thyatira. He says, "I know that you are now doing more than you did at first." Wouldn't you love to have Jesus say that about you right now? Because remember, this is our resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ speaking these words to the Apostle John, who in turn tells them to the pastor of the church in Thyatira, who tells them to the congregation, and in turn, they are told to us. Imagine Jesus speaking these words, these very words to you. "I know that you are now doing more than you did at first." What a beautiful encouragement. People like to hear a sentence like that. When someone goes above and beyond what they had been doing before, we love seeing extra effort as a rule. The All-Star game this past week, a bit of a snoozer, but the mid-game program celebrating our 250th anniversary as a country, Major League Baseball, went above and beyond with that program. J.K. Simmons, the narrator, the kids on bikes with a nod to the iconic Sandlot movie, the audio recording of Ray Charles singing America the Beautiful, and the fireworks. Wow, the production team this year did more than they did previous years. We love that. In sports, watching world-class athletes get better and better. In music, hearing gorgeous encores. In work situations, employees making the extra effort. We love sayings like going the extra mile and under-promise and over-deliver. Doing more than you did at first is something that is admired by many. Imagine grandparents who see their grandbaby, and because maybe they live across the country, only see that grandchild several months apart each time. At one visit, they see her as an infant lying there, barely able to hold her head up. But then months go by, and they visit again, and their little granddaughter is crawling now. And then the next time they see her walking, doing so much more than she did at first. Hunter Metten, in the blink of an eye, will hit those milestones, crawling, speaking, walking, kindergarten, profession of faith. He's walking now. Profession of faith, high school graduation, doing so. I did not tell her to do that, okay? Doing so much more than he did at first. Those wonderful milestones. Well, Jesus says to this church, I know that you are now doing more than you did at first. This is their affirmation sentence. It's also a classic statement of how the Christian life is supposed to go, how a Christian is supposed to mature in the faith, how a Christian is supposed to grow in his or her service to God, to do more of it, to do it more often, to do it with more effectiveness, to do it with more maturity. I know that you are now doing more than you did at first. I'd like you to keep those words just ringing in your ears for the next few minutes and throughout the next week. That beautiful compliment from the Lord Jesus. You are now doing more than you did at first. Jesus is saying that in the context of deeds or service to God. Jesus says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance. Doesn't this sound like a church you want to be a part of? A church where service is happening, where deeds of love and faith are happening. Sometimes we call that ministry, right? Not specifically what the minister does, but what all the ministers do. You are all ministers, for you minister to others in this body. You tend to them. You love and show compassion and mercy and kindness. You take care of each other. You minister to each other. You serve each other. And hopefully, like Thyatira, doing more of it now than you did at first. Thyatira was a church where service ministry happened, where people understood who they were in Jesus Christ, that is, servants of God and each other. Now, maybe the church here in Thyatira, though, had a little bit of a head start with service. Thyatira was a city known for its trade guilds. For example, maybe you know Lydia from Acts 16. Lydia was from the city of Thyatira, we learned there. And Lydia was a tradeswoman, a dealer in what color cloth? Does anyone know what color cloth it was a dealer in? Purple cloth, a trader of purple cloth. And in Acts 16, she happens to be trading in Philippi. When the Apostle Paul plunks down beside her, starts preaching, and Luke, the writer of Acts, tells us that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message about Jesus. Right there and then, she and her whole household were converted and baptized on the spot. Now, Lydia of Thyatira, with her job as a dealer in purple cloth, was representative of many of the folks in the city of Thyatira. Tradespeople in trade guilds, wool workers, linen workers, makers of outer garments, dyers, leather workers, tanners, potters, and so on. Everyone had their own particular skill that they had learned and did well, and they traded their products. Now, we don't know this for sure, but it makes sense. Perhaps in a city like that, doing service ministry in the church was somehow second nature. So ministering to the poor in the church was somewhat easier, maybe. The deacons of the church would talk to the poor, identify a need. Oh, you need clothes to clothe you? Don't worry about a thing. I know someone. I know someone who makes the clothes you need, and they're a member of our church. What color do you want? Purple? The day-to-day necessities that the poor in the church and in the community needed were easily provided by these church members. All it took was a heart for service. The products from these tradespeople were all there already. The people in the Thyatira church understood service. They could get the service jobs done, but it could cut both ways too. For it is suspected that the trade guilds that tradespeople became members of had a sort of religious base to them, and not in a good way. One of the religious activities of these guilds was to worship the Greek gods. Extravagant guild cocktail parties were thrown, and all kinds of idolatry and sexual immorality took place at those feasts. So Christians had a rough time of it. If the Christians did not participate in the rituals of the guilds, what probably happened? You can guess. They were likely ostracized or discriminated against. But still, they knew their trade. They had learned their skills. And if they were persecuted by the guilds, if the guilds somehow kept people from trading with those Christians, which is what commentators suspect happened, if that was happening, at least they knew that the poor would gladly receive any gifts they might give them. Thyatira was a place that knew how to get things done and had the products to do it. So service ministry happened readily. And apparently the service there from the church was growing. I know that you are now doing more than you did at first. You're growing up in the Lord. You're running the race. You're hitting your stride now. You're sort of limping along at one time, but now you're running. You're doing more and more. You were sipping spiritual milk, but now you've sunk your teeth into spiritual food. You're now doing more than you did at first. But sometimes through the grapevine, I hear mature Christians say, I did my time. Now it's their turn, the younger folks of the church. I can take myself politely out of the game. That's a little disheartening to hear, but I suppose a number of things might cause a person to say that, such as this one. Well, I need a break. Fine, take a break. But don't be gone long, because Christ wants to affirm you and say, you're now doing more than you did at first. Or this one, I'm getting too old to contribute anything worthwhile. Can't get out anymore. There's some truth to that too, isn't there? But then we need to get creative and figure out other ways to serve. I have had talks with older folks who cannot leave their homes or even their beds. And in one breath they will say, oh, Pastor, I don't know why God keeps me alive. I have nothing left to contribute. But in the very next breath, you know what they say? But I pray every day for you, for our church, for my grandkids, great-grandkids. I pray a lot. I can't do much, but I can still pray. And though they may not see it clearly, they may very well now be doing more by praying than what they were doing before, because they pray for long periods throughout the day, and that's doing a lot. That's their service. Or this one, I've done enough. I've served enough. It's someone else's turn. What more does God want? What more does God want? That's an attitude that needs some adjustment, isn't it? That's not a servant attitude. Can you imagine standing before Christ one day and he says, I see you're doing less now than you did at first. You were supposed to mature in service, not decline. And our only available and pitiful response would be, well, what more did you want? I did enough, didn't I? At this point, I think Jesus would simply open up his hands and show us where the nails had been. Or this one. There's no service thing I'm all that excited about in our church. And, well, I tell council what we should have, but no one does it. Well, maybe the service thing you're excited about does belong at Faith Community Church. And maybe God wants you to start up that service ministry. Wants you, maybe along with a fellow believer, to work together on getting it going. Maybe that should be your follow-up sentence to council. I think we really need to do this, and I want to get it started. Or the two of us, we want to get it started, because now we want to do more than what we were doing. What beautiful words Jesus puts on our hearts. I know you are now doing more than you did at first. What beautiful words they are. What beautiful words they will be. How important it is to never stop serving our God. No matter how old or young, no matter how much or how little we've served before, no matter how new or mature we are in the Christian faith, how important it is. Richard Foster said in one of his books, "True service is not a temporary thing. It is a lifestyle, a way you live out your life at all times and in all places." How important it is. A Spanish philosopher tells about the Roman aqueduct in Segovia in his native Spain. It was built in 109 AD, and for 1,800 years, it carried cool water from the mountains to the hot and thirsty city. Nearly 60 generations of people drank from its flow. And then came another generation, a recent one, who said, well, this aqueduct is so great a marvel that it ought to be preserved for our children as a museum piece. We shall relieve it of its centuries-old long labor. They did. They laid modern iron pipes. They gave the ancient bricks and mortar a reverent rest. You know what happened? The aqueduct began to fall apart almost immediately. The sun beating on the now dry mortar caused it to crumble. The bricks and stones sagged and began to fall. What ages of service could not destroy? Idleness disintegrated. How important is it to serve? Could it be, listen now, that the muscle of service keeps the skeleton of our faith from disintegrating into dust? Could that be the case? The muscle of service keeps the skeleton of our faith from disintegrating into dust. Could our service be that important? I think it is. For Jesus to hold out the hope to us of hearing those words, I know that you're now doing more than you did at first. Surely our service is that important. Without it, our faith becomes brittle and feeble. But with it, our faith grows sturdy and practical. Well, that's the affirmation Jesus gives in his words. Is there a correction Jesus gives, as the typical pattern in these church letters goes? There certainly is. The passage talks about someone in the church who was leading people astray. A woman who called herself a prophetess was leading people into sexual immorality and idolatry. And the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ calls the woman Jezebel, a reference, surely, a nod to the wife of King Ahab in the Old Testament, who led her husband and Israel into the worship of Baal. This Jezebel is teaching that idolatry and sexual immorality are somehow consistent with Christianity. That Christians can participate in these trade guild cocktail parties where guild members worship the Greek gods and, well, do a little debauchery, have some perverse sex parties besides. That Christian freedom in Christ somehow permits these things. And in fact, the guild's teaching logic in the church, led by Jezebel, went like this. Well, you know, if you really want to take a stand against Satan, You got to enter the worst set of sins you can find so that you really understand the mind of sin and evil. Only then can you fight against it. Only then can you say, boy, has grace ever abounded for me. For look at the depths of sin and hell from which grace has pulled me. To which Christ says, no, you need to repent. In fact, I've given that Jezebel time to repent. And she hasn't. And she's going to be punished. She's unwilling to repent. And her time has come for punishment. And those whom she has led into these sins are going to be punished right along with her, unless they repent. You see, this Jezebel has turned the deep secrets of Christ, that he makes us alive and free to live for him, she's turned them into the deep secrets of Satan. And she's led people astray into idolatry with her teaching. The resurrected Christ says, church at Thyatira, you must not tolerate someone like that. Because I don't tolerate someone like that. The patience of Christ has worn thin, you see. Slow to anger, well, it doesn't mean forever. Punishment does come. And so the correction here is this. Church of Thyatira, stop tolerating this type of thing. Apparently, Jezebel's teachings didn't bother them too much. They tolerate her. They're desensitized to her sinful teachings. That's why the church at Thyatira has a nickname too. Here are the other ones on the screen. You may remember from the last few weeks. Thyatira's nickname, though, is the Tolerant Church. Sound familiar to today's society? That word, we're so desensitized to sin, the most graphic sins don't even shock us anymore. They're as close as the internet, which is as close as the ubiquitous smartphone. Murder, adultery, greed, premarital sex, lust, cheating, lying, stealing, coveting, every kind of impurity under the sun. And we've seen it and have access to it over and over again. It's all commonplace. It's all tolerated. I think way back to Cain and Abel and those words that God said to Cain after he murdered his brother. Do you remember what they were? God said, listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. God hears the blood of one man crying out from the ground. But we are desensitized to all of the sin, all of the evil, all of what's wrong in the world because it's broadcast to us into the palms of our hands. And we tolerate it. The resurrected Christ says about all this, don't tolerate it, but do recognize the sin you've been desensitized to and repent. And fight it in the church. Both Peter and Paul said, do not use your freedom in Christ to indulge the sinful nature or as a cover-up for evil. Instead, they both say it, live as servants of Christ. Serve one another in love. Repent and serve. There it is. Repent and then be servants of God's love. That's the correction. How about the promise for this church? Jesus says there will come a day for those who overcome, when you will rule with me, you will be caretakers of a new heavens and a new earth. I will give you authority over the nations. I'll give you, in fact, myself, the morning star. I'll give you me, Christ says. They'll have me in all my fullness for all eternity. Friends, that is such good news. The good news is that the morning star, who is Jesus Christ, has made himself available to us, has given us his light, the light of the morning star. He breaks open our hearts like pottery dashed to pieces so that his light will shine in. He brings us to our knees in repentance, and because of his death and resurrection, we find his forgiveness, and then he lifts us to our feet to serve him. And because of his light, our future is the brightest it could ever be. For one day, like Fanny Keekstra and Rod Ballast this past week, and Hunter Metten far into the future, we'll hear it too. Well done, good and faithful servant, followed up with, you're now doing more than you did at first. Because of Jesus, we'll hear it, and it will be true for all eternity. Amen? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for completely changing our lives, for giving us your forgiveness and eternal life. What a sure hope it is. And thank you for putting the heart of service into each one of us, for breaking our hearts wide open and shining your light. And there we see, oh, that's who we are, servants of Jesus. And then we act accordingly. And we start to do more now than we did at first. How incredible that gift is. Help us to do that every single day, to now do more than we did at first. Thank you that one day, because of you, we will hear those words from you once again, as we're hearing them today. Well done, good and faithful servant. You're now doing more than you did at first, and we'll hear them forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.